And praise the Lord, everybody. I have been preaching, and I have just about ripped every vocal cord I ever had. But I feel the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. And I think some of us have been kind of holding back just a little bit. It's time to turn it loose and let God have His way. Turn around to somebody and tell them, if you believe in shouting, it's time to do something. As you remain standing, let me just make a few statements of respect unto the platform, to your great district superintendent, who I love and respect so very, very much. In 1968, I received a telegram in the mail. I was a senior in high school in Charlotte, North Carolina. That telegram was notifying me that I had been selected to be the 1968 Sheaves for Christ Scholarship winner to Texas Bible College. That telegram was signed by the Pentecostal Conqueror's president, Tom Fred Tenney. And then when I got to Texas, I met another man who was a great mentor and impacted my life marvelously. He's on this platform tonight, and that's Brother Fred Foster. I'd like to give special honor to these men tonight. And to our special platform guest, we welcome you. And to every child of God that's here, that's come to praise the Lord, we're glad to have you. I'm going to approach the message tonight in just a little different style than we're normally used to. If you would allow me, I'm going to ask you to sit down, and I'm going to start preaching, and we'll read some scripture, and I'll tell you what I'm going to preach about in a little while. Is that all right? I want to tell you right now that this Pentecostal church is going to and is presently enjoying an unprecedented favor of God in the world. It is already happening. It is not going to subside. It is not going to be minimized. Everywhere the world looks for the next few years, in a positive sense, they're going to meet Pentecost. It's going to be in the paper. It's going to be on the billboards. It's going to be in the schools. It's going to be everywhere. God is going to give this church unprecedented favor for a short span of time. And that will be called end time revival, which will culminate with the sounding of the trumpet and the church being raptured out of this world. Is there anybody here who wants to be a part of that? The magnificent obsession of this church tonight is not treasure, techniques, or talent. The magnificent obsession is the pursuit of the divine favor of God. We have come to this place tonight desiring direction, because direction is greater than power. And that's why we're feeling a little uncomfortable, because God is jostling and maneuvering and putting the church into the proper posture for an unprecedented move of the Spirit. And it's going to come through divine favor. Would you shout divine favor? More than charisma. More than psychology. More than human strategy. We need the divine favor of God. The Bible said in Proverbs 16 and 15, in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. When you get the favor of the king, there's a cloud that's going to be over you that promises the latter rain. And the Bible said, if God be for you, who then can be against you? When the prophet of God stepped out on Mount Carmel, there were 850 against him. 850-1. Elijah said, there's 850 of them, and there's me and God. I like the odds. I want to tell this church tonight, if God be for us, who can be against us? When greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I read the recent story of a testimonial of a young minister whom the doctors had diagnosed with a dreadful disease. He and his wife had not personally talked about the situation. So one evening as they were sitting on a sofa, he said to his wife with a tear streaming down his cheek, "Well, honey, what do you think about the situation?" They said he had an incurable disease. His life would be short. They were embracing. He said, "What do you think about the situation?" Suddenly, I'm sure in a very shocked response to her husband, she looked him in the eye and she said, "The servant of the Lord is indestructible until God is through with him." The church of the living God is indestructible. I don't care what hell does, what government does, or what the devil does. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Woo! My brothers, this thing is destined for victory. How about stand up just a minute? Now turn around two or three folks and say, "Why you got that worried look on your face?" Woo!
The waters couldn't drown it. The lions couldn't eat it. The fire couldn't burn it. The jails couldn't hold it. This is an indestructible force. God's mighty militant church.
You may be seated. Divine favor is no coincidence. Divine favor is no accident. Divine favor is not just the way it turned out. Some men don't just have it, and others don't. And the Bible gives us a very strong scripture. Now, I know what I want to talk about tonight, so let me just say what I want to say. Tonight, I'm going to preach a little bit to the preachers. It's time to get over the loser's limp. It's time to get over your grasshopper complex. It's time to get over resisting God's blessing on somebody else and justifying your mundaneism and your lackadaisicalness and your lack of spiritual performance. Well, it's who he knows. Well, it's what his name is. He was born with this, and he got it. That's a bunch of untruth. I just entered into spiritual perfection because I control my tongue. The Bible gives us a principle that says, to him that hath, shall be given. And to him that hath not, shall be taken away. God's not socialistic. God doesn't take from the rich and give to the poor. He says, as a matter of fact, those that are rich are going to get richer, and those that are poor are going to get poorer, until the poor find out why they're poor. Now, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about spiritual treasures. The Bible said there are some things you can have, but it doesn't really tell us what it is. It says to them that have. Wouldn't you like to know what that have is? It says there is a quantity and a quality that if you have it, it will create more. And if you don't have it, you won't ever get it. In other words, the haves shall have more, and the have-nots shall lose even that which they seem to have. Why do some churches keep growing and others keep losing? Why do some men that are so busy get busier? And some that ain't doing nothing ain't doing nothing or less. The haves are going to have more. And the have-nots are going to lose that which they seem to have. In other words, what the Bible is telling us is there is the ability to create a spiritual magnetism. There is something that you can have that Almighty God will add to. And if you don't have it, you have nothing to work with. That little widow woman in the Old Testament, that great Syrophoenician woman, rather, whose son had died, understood what I'm talking about. Because the Bible said she perceived that a man of God came by her place. And she was perceptive. And she liked the man of God to come by. And she told her husband, we need to build us an evangelist quarters. She said, I've got a feeling if we would add just a little bit of room here. This woman was smart. She was building a magnetic attraction for the prophet. She said, if we'll build a room on here and we'll put in there what he needs, I promise you, if the man of God comes anywhere around here, he'll spend the night here. God doesn't just come to some churches and pass by others. When he comes, he's coming because he knows what's waiting for him when he gets there. Woo! And I think David knew a little bit about that when he said to God, praise is waiting on you in Zion. Now, God, if you want to go down to the disco, go ahead. But there ain't going to be no praises down there. If you want to go to the ballpark, go ahead. But there won't be no shouting down there. But if you'll come to the church, we got some hallelujahs waiting on you. Woo! We got some hand clapping. We got some aisle running. God will let us create a field of magnetism. Come on, let's let him know we want him here. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let me hasten further in the Word. The difference is divine favor. If a preacher or a church or a district can just get God's favor. If we can just get God to really like us. Well, I thought God liked everybody. Well, he does. But there's some things I know about him that lets me know he'll do some things, some places. He won't do everywhere. In the Old Testament, which will be our subject text tonight, which we'll turn to shortly, I just want to pull one character out of the Bible who was a recipient of divine favor. Abraham exampled the enviable, desirable rewards of divine favor. He had the divine favor of God. There was something that God saw in him. And I'm going to tell you what I think it was in just a few moments. There was something that God found in him that was rare. That was unique. That excited God. Abraham received those rewards of divine favor. I'm going to give you six of them right fast, and I think every one of us would love to have them. The first thing that Abraham got was a revelation of God in a way that God had never revealed himself to anybody else. God said, I'm going to tell you something about me that nobody has ever known about me before. To you, Abraham, I will be Jehovah Jireh. God had never revealed himself to anybody
as Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord that provides. In other words, because I like you, Abraham, from now on, you'll never need anything that I won't supply. When you get divine favor, you don't have to worry about money. He said, when you need it, I'll provide it. Because you have got my favor. When you need property, I'll help you get it. When you need a new building, I'll provide it. Whatever you need, because you've got my favor, I'll supply it.
The second thing that Abraham got from God that made angels blush. God leaned over the balcony of heaven. And God said, I swear. That I'm going to bless you. And the angels blushed because they never heard God swear before. And God said, I swear. Would anybody like to leave this tabernacle knowing that God has sworn a blessing upon you? That's the result of divine favor. Now, I gotta hurry. Now, God tells us as human beings not to swear. Now, does God have a double standard? Why is it all right for God to swear and it's sin for me to swear? When I go to court, I affirm my word. I don't swear. God said, I swear I'll bless you. You know why? Men can get excited. Men can get carried away. Men can promise things that will never be a reality. God said, that's why you can't swear. Because you can say things you can't do. But God said, when I swear, I can say anything I want to say. Because I can do anything I promise. Can he do it? I said, can he do it? He said, what I'm going to do to you, Abraham, is I swear I'm going to bless you and I'm going to multiply you. And he said, you go outside and look at the stars. Start counting them. That's the way your spiritual seed's going to be. I'm going to bless you like that. And I swear to be that way. And then go down to the beach, pick up a handful of sand, throw it in the air, and count that when it comes down. That's the way I'm going to bless your physical seed. God said, I'm going to bless you spiritually, and I'm going to bless you physically. Now, I know y'all didn't bring me here to meddle. But can I help you while I'm here? Be very careful criticizing someone's blessing. Because someday you may find yourself in the same dilemma. What are you talking about? Don't make fun of somebody's expensive car. Someday you may have to be trying to explain one of those yourself. Don't make fun of somebody's nice suit. Someday you may have to explain why you're wearing one. Don't make fun of somebody's nice home. someday you may have to try and explain to everybody why you got one. But I noticed something. With the spiritual blessing comes a physical blessing. Let me hurry. God said, here's another reward of being divine, in the divine favor. Abraham is the friend of God. God discussed his strategies and his plans with Abraham. He said he wouldn't even destroy Sodom and Gomorrah without first going by and talking to Abraham about it. Because this man had the divine favor. God said, I'm not even going to wipe that city out without first coming by and saying, what do you think about it? I'm on my way to do something. I just thought I'd consult with you about it. This church stands in a powerful place. And then God said, thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. The rewards of divine favor. And then God said, you're going to be a source of blessing to all the world. And of course, he was prophesying that through his lineage would come the promised Messiah that would be the Savior of the whole world. Because you have divine favor. And now to our text. And it came to pass after these things. Everybody say after these things. It doesn't get better. The further you go, the greater the test. It's your own route to divine favor. It was after these things that the supreme test came. And God did tempt Abraham. I won't preach everything I feel here tonight. Let me just skip that one. That's a good point, but I'll leave it out. And God did tempt Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, which you say a sacrifice, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. When God called Abraham and tempted him not to do evil, but to do good. Because God does not tempt a man with evil. He was giving him a chance to do good. God said, take your son, your only son. As far as God was concerned, Ishmael did not even exist. And he said, I want your son, your only son. And not only that, he said, I want the one that you love. If you want divine favor, God is demanding the one you love. God is not interested in asking of you what you don't care about. And what means nothing to you. And what is secondary to you. He said, if you want my favor, then I'm going to ask you to give me the thing that you love more than anything in this world. We're coming to the serious time as you preach today. And God is very serious about this last day revival. Those that are going to have it are going to treasure it above everything else in the world. And will be willing to give up anything. You see, Malachi rebuked some folks, and I think maybe we're under that same dimension. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master.
If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You have offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? God says, you're giving me everything that you don't care about. You're offering me everything that is absolutely nothing to you. But he said, I'm going to ask you for that which you love more than anything in this world. Now, that Ethiopia crusade was marvelous. 78,000 people received the Holy Ghost. But here's the part you didn't hear about. Many of them walked barefoot 60 miles in the mud just to get there. Now, I don't mean to be mean, but can I hit hard here just a little bit? And you're worried about getting your Lexus out of the mud tonight. And they walked 60 miles barefooted in the mud. I'm telling you, divine favor is no accident. When you get people that will walk in mud to have revival, God's going to pour out His Spirit. And when Pentecostals are not worried about a little rain or a little mud, but they want a revival, God's going to meet with them. And there's nothing wrong with a fine car. But when we get in here, God's going to expect more out of us than He does out of them. And the Bible said He started toward that mountain. And oh, I love this. Abraham rose up early. Brother Mangan, he knew what he had to do. He knew what he had to do. He knew what the order of the day was. Take your son and make a sacrifice. But he got up early. If there's any day a man would have wanted to sleep late and drug out, that would have been a day to drag out. But Abraham got up early because Abraham's attitude was, I'm not resisting this. I'm not reluctant. I've waited for the time that I could prove to God, I'm your man. I'm not a bit reluctant today. And I want to tell this apostolic church, I'm not worried about the test. I believe I'm preaching to people tonight that are hungry. And all we need to know is, God, what do we have to do? Show us the way. We're ready to go. And the Bible said he gathered all the material and he headed out. And on the third day, would you say the third day? He lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. The place of divine favor. It's not down here. It's not in the lowlands of lackadaisicalness and comfort and ease and lukewarmness. The Bible said after traveling 3 days, he still saw it, but it was way off. After 3 days, he saw it. We're just now getting to where we can see it. But it's still up there. And here's what I want to preach about. And Abraham said to his servant, y'all stay here. To the young men and the donkeys, y'all stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and we're going to worship. My message tonight is the key to divine favor. What God called sacrifice, Abraham called worship.
When Abraham headed out and the word got out what he was doing, different ones no doubt tried to comfort him.
Oh, this has got to be the darkest day of your life. This has got to be the deepest valley you've ever walked through. I don't know why God is sending you through such a sacrificial time. I don't know why God is stripping you so much and working on you so hard. Abraham will look at them and say, I don't know what you're talking about. This is not sacrifice. It's worship. Divine favor is going to fall on the church. That feels like sacrifice. It's not sacrifice. It's worship. Woo! This is not a bad day. I'm worshiping God. This is not a dark day. I'm worshiping God. It wasn't any sacrifice to ride in a little rain. We came here to worship. Paying my tithes is no sacrifice. It's worship. Attending church 3 times a week is no sacrifice. It's worship. Living holy is no sacrifice. It's worship. Loving God is no sacrifice. It's worship. And God said, my divine favor will be on those who see sacrifice. Worship. Let me hurry on now. If you visit the United Pentecostal Church in North America and the ministry across North America, you're going to find that there's not a whole lot of difference in what goes on in our churches. But one is exploding with revival and growth. And another is just kind of sitting there. There's a difference in preachers. Difference in churches. What is the difference? We all basically do the same thing. The real determinant, distinctive ingredient is not altogether what we do, but the difference is in how we do it. The Bible doesn't even say that the Lord loves a giver. It's not what you do. He loves it. If you're greedy, good, stingy, good, keep your money. Because you ain't going to get no blessing out of giving it anyhow.
The only way you're going to give a blessing is when you give it and say, no, it's not a sacrifice. It's worship. The Bible doesn't even say you'll be found of him when you found of him when you seek him with your heart.
The Bible said it's got to be with your
The Bible doesn't even say that prayer works. But it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can't just swing anything at God. You can't just throw anything at God. If you want it to be blessed, you've got to do it right. I got to shout. I don't want to just do it. I want to do it right. I want to do it so God can like it. I want to do it so God can get excited about it.
Everybody stand up just a minute. One time I was helping a pastor put a steeple on a church. A bunch of men were up there. He said, now before we try to lift this thing up, let's all pray. He said, because it's heavy, and if the wind blows, we're going to be in trouble. And I was just a young man, I thought, oh, let's get on with the work. So I said, God help us get this steeple up. We get it up in the air, and the wind starts blowing. And we're about to come off that church with that steeple. And I said, oh God, Jesus, help us! We got her in there. I prayed twice. My little wife came up to me one night at the church. She had a lifesaver or a cert caught in her throat. She came up to me, she said, honey, I need for you to pray for me. Something in my throat. I said, oh, Jesus, touch your Lord and help her. Be all right. I looked back in the mirror, she's going,
said, oh, my God, in the name of Jesus. And that thing, it shot right out in the floor. It's not what you do. It's how you do it. So we don't need to stand around here and patty cake. We need to clap our hands. We don't need to stand around here and whisper. We need to shout. We don't need to be Joe Cool. We need to get back. Do it with all your heart. And do it with all your might.
Abraham said, no, no, no. It's worship.
You may be seated. Hear me, Pentecostals. God will not bless. God will not prosper
And God will not make productive that which is done in reluctance, that which is done in resistance, and that which is done in resentment. If you want God to bless it, you better get happy about it.
Man, I about went through the ceiling of our church here a few weeks ago. I heard this new convert make the classic spiritual apostate statement. She wasn't talking to me. I was happened by when I heard her say, "Boy, you know, I'm trying to get used to all this Pentecostal way." She said, "I'm telling you, it's hard to be a Pentecostal. Oh, God, help me, Jesus." Of course, when she said that, I about went through the roof. And I thought, you know, I better wait a week or two before I preach on this. Lest I move in the heat of my own spirit. Oh, I can't stand that. I said, what are you talking about? This Pentecostal life is hard. The Bible said his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And the way of the transgressor is hard. Serving God's a piece of pie compared to serving the devil. Have you forgotten about your headache? Have you forgotten about your hangovers? Have you forgotten about your heartache? Have you forgotten about your drug problem, your liquor problem, your marriage problem? My brother and my sister, this is no sacrifice. It's worship. Living for God's easy because God helps you. Woo! You may be seated. Moaning, groaning. Now I'm coming to you. It ain't what we're doing, it's how we're doing it. Most of you do anything your pastor says. Most of you do anything you heard preach. But that doesn't stop the moaning. And that don't stop the groaning. And that don't stop the whining and the complaining and the murmuring. And God's blessing is nowhere around anything that's done in a grouch and a grot. The angriest I've ever seen God in the Bible is when Israel was murmuring in their tents. Not in the temple or in the tabernacle. It's when they got back home. When they were at the tabernacle, they were smiling.
But when they got back to their tents,
they started murmuring and groaning and flopping and complaining. God said, you bunch of rebels, your carcass is rotting away. That's the angriest I've ever seen God, is when he was taking people from bondage to deliverance, from Egypt to Canaan, and they were gripping with manna in their mouth.
The greatest sin the Pentecostals can commit tonight is to gripe, grouch, groan, and moan while God is visiting us.
We've got a problem with our youth today. You want to know what a major contributor to that problem may be? Pastor Anthony Mangan, read Deuteronomy 28:32.
Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people.
Your sons and your daughters are going to be given to another people.
And that I shall look.
And you're going to look.
And fail with longing for them.
You'll stand at the door. And you're going to wish your kids would come home.
You'll do it all day long.
You're going to do it all day.
There shall be no might in their hands.
And they'll have no might in their hands. Verse 41.
Thou shalt beget sons and daughters.
You're going to have sons and daughters.
But thou shalt not enjoy them.
You won't be able to enjoy them.
For thou shalt go into captivity.
Because they're going to go into captivity.
Because thou servest not the Lord thy God.
Because you serve not the Lord your God
with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. For the abundance of all things,
everything I gave you, it didn't make you thankful. It made you gripe. And it made you complain. And because of that, you're going to lose your children. I'm going to tell you folks, it's not enough that you go to church. If you tell your kids, we got to go to church. Pastor called another revival. Pastor called another service. Got to go to prayer meeting. Got to go. You're going to lose your children if you don't do it with joy. It's got to be more than a ritual. It's got to be more than a responsibility. It's got to be more than a duty. It's got to be more than an obligation. You've got to serve God with joy.
You may be seated. Let me say one more thing. I know I'm preaching a little longer here tonight. Listen. I came across something in the Bible today that shook me. Thank you, Brother Mac. We've always heard this statement, monkey see, monkey do. That's not a Bible principle. And it certainly ain't a Bible verse. Monkey see, monkey do. Parents told me, you got children, you better watch what you do. But that's not all the story. The Bible said that Solomon did not do what his daddy did. The Bible said Solomon did what was in David's heart. And it was a positive thing. It was in David's heart to build a temple. David didn't do it. But Solomon did it. Solomon didn't do what David did. Solomon did what was in David's heart. Somehow our children, Brother Denny, have the ability to look past what we do and get into what's really in our hearts. So it's not enough that you do it. I'm speaking of what's right.
That's not enough. It's got to be in your heart.
I borrow from John Maxwell, but it's worth repeating. He says, you can teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. And your kids can get past what they see and past what they hear and plug into what's in your heart. And if what you're doing is not coming out of your heart, there's going to be confusion and controversy. So the Bible said in Psalm 100,
make a joyful noise.
Ho! Make a joyful
noise.
Noise! Get loud! Make some noise, but let it be joyful.
Hey, remain standing just a minute. I'll give you a break. Hey, people come to Pentecost churches.
I just can't take that noise. I just can't stand it. It's just too noisy.
But when they play Michael Jackson, you don't have to strain to hear it. And when you go to the ballpark, and when you pull up to a traffic light, some of the real generous citizens of your community share their music. And you're holding your chest because of
hours. If this is, I'm not just preaching, I'm telling the truth. I was teaching a home Bible study. I was sitting in the den of the family, having a little meal with them before we talked the Bible study, and they had some bottled water. And I looked at that bottle water dispenser, and it started moving. I said, oh my God, an earthquake. I said, what's happening? They said, oh, that's our next door neighbor coming home. He just rounded the curve. That's the bass on his stereo.
It ain't noise. It's the kind of noise. While the world's getting wilder, it's not time for the church to get milder. It's time to crank up worship. Make a joyful noise. Shout out. And it's not sacrifice, it's worship.
You can remain standing just a minute.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Serve the Lord with gladness.
How? Serve the Lord how?
Gladness.
Not with madness. Not with sadness, but with gladness. Turn around to somebody and say, get glad about it. Get glad about it. Get glad about it. You've been saved from hell. Get glad about it. You've been delivered from drugs. Get glad about it. You've been free from alcohol. Get glad about it.
Hold on just a minute. We gotta do everything decent and in order. And we just violated the scripture. We just violated the scripture. Brother, the rest of this congregation owes you an apology. You that ran the aisles, we violated scripture. We apologize. The Bible says, weep with them that weep. Ain't nobody supposed to come to church and cry by themselves. If anybody starts crying, you're supposed to go over there. I don't know what's wrong. I gotta cry with you. And when you ran the aisle a while ago, you shouldn't have been by yourself. Because the Bible said, rejoice with them that rejoice. If somebody's going to run, somebody's got to run with them. If somebody's going to dance, somebody's got to dance with them. If somebody's going to have victory, somebody's got to share it with them. Come on, turn around to somebody and say, I don't know what you're shouting about, but I'm not going to let you do it by yourself. I don't know what you're running about, but I'm not going to let you run by yourself. Woo! It's not sacrifice. It's worship. Woo! Come on, apostolic. Let's shout unto the Lord. You're wet with sweat, it's worship. Your mighty horse, it's worship. Pour it out. Give it all. And divine favor will come on us. David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come on, let's make him a big God tonight. Let's make him a big God tonight. Let's make him a big God.